And on this special graduation Sunday, it reminded me of a story. And before I tell that story, our beginner's church, they're probably eager to go to beginner's church. And so if you're three or four and your parents want you to go to beginner's church, now is your check-in time. I almost forgot that. I was remembering when my son Wesley was finishing up kindergarten a couple years ago, and he came to my wife Melissa and I with an announcement. He told us that he was not going to continue on from kindergarten to first grade, that he was retiring from education. And he had had enough of school, and he was going to shut it down after kindergarten graduation. That was going to be it. And I assumed he was going to then pursue other life choices for the remainder of his days. But I informed him as gently as I could that he had at least 12 to 16 more years of school left. That news hit him hard. He was shocked to discover that school may not end until after 12th grade. But I'm thankful that he chose to continue on with his education. He came out of retirement and went through first grade, and now he's completed second grade after significant parental encouragement. But we're thankful for that little man. And for these high school graduates, you saw Riley and Eliane and Ella and Hudson. They've made it to the end of 12th grade. They've done it. The last tests, the last classes, a final walk across the platform, and they're now saying goodbye to high school. And so for these grads, there's a lot of new beginnings for them. And there's also a lot of final moments, too. There's special moments like these when you end this life stage. And I'm sure many of them want to fit in as many good memories and times as they possibly can in their final high school days. Did you know that David also had a final psalm? It's Psalm 145. The words here are also fitting not only for our graduates, but for all of us here. This is the last Psalm of David of the 73 that we know that David wrote. And I guess David decided if he was going to go out, he was going to go out with a flourish. So you know what he does? David does in this psalm, he doesn't hold back. He uses almost every word he can think of to give praise to God. In fact, the ESV Study Bible says in its notes about the psalm that David exploits all the vocabulary he can muster to praise God. So all words are at David's disposal for this final psalm. And I can imagine him maybe trying to use all his might to think of the things that he really wants to say. You know, what if you had a chance to write down some final words that those closest to you, you wanted to make sure that they heard from you? What would you say? What would be most important? David wants us to know that God is great and we must praise him. And you might think, okay, well, God is great, we must praise him. That's pretty simple coming from David. But recognizing this and living it out will extend far beyond what you might think. Living a life of praise to God, recognizing his greatness, will not only touch your days in supernatural ways, but it will also extend to many others around you. So FBC, you might need to buckle your seatbelts here. We're going to read all of Psalm 145, and David's about to mash down the accelerator. And I don't want you to get thrown out of your seat here as you're sitting here at FBC. We're going to read all of Psalm 145. And so follow along with me in your Bibles. I'll put the words on the screen as well. Listen as I read. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open their hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. As you read that psalm, how does it strike you of David's view of God right here as you read those verses? It's off the charts, isn't it? God is great, and he's so great that David is glad to praise him forever and ever, every day, all time praising of this great God, the God of David. And could this possibly be true, this idea that God could be worthy of praise every day, forever and ever, from us? You know, it's interesting to look at history to find the answer to this question. You know, think of the magnitude of just what has been written about the God of the Bible. There are thousands of books that have been written on every individual book of the Bible. That adds up to hundreds of thousands, millions of books. Our church staff just went to a church leadership retreat or a conference in Indianapolis, and the mobile bookstore that popped up next to the conference was the size of a Walmart. Thousands of titles of books you could read about God. And that bookstore was Pastor Mike and I's happy place right there. We just stayed right there. You know, John says in his final verse in the Gospel of John, this verse is one of the coolest in all the Bible. It says this: "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." We don't know all that Jesus did, according to this verse. But if we did, we just might run out of paper and ink. This is just about what Jesus did during his life here on earth. And that verse made me wonder, okay, then how many sermons have ever been preached since Jesus walked on this earth? I couldn't find the answer. And so me and the internet, we huddled together. We did some calculations. How many sermons have been preached since Jesus' life on earth? And we reviewed the math together, the internet and I, because sometimes the internet's wrong, and every once in a while it is. And we made a conservative estimate that there's been 10 billion sermons. That's the low number, at least 10 billion. So perhaps today this is sermon number 10 billion and one. You know, why on earth would there be 10 billion and one sermons preached about God? How could that be? Because God is great, FBC. God is great. He's worth the millions of books. He's worth the billions of sermons. He's worth the praise that you can give him today and the next day. But why is God great? What's awesome is that David doesn't leave us just saying these words and not giving us any reasoning behind them. He doesn't leave us hanging. So David provides some receipts here, and we get to read them. The first one's this: we can praise God because he is good. We can praise God because he is good. You know, maybe God's goodness is most apparent in this psalm as you focus in on verses 8 and 9. It says this: "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Gracious and merciful, loving and good to all his creation. And when we think of God's goodness, what amazes me most about this is the distribution of his goodness. Look to where it goes. He's being good to the undeserving. Today he's given us all breath, those that follow him and those that reject him too. Every good gift comes from him to those that believe him and those that don't. And when you think of God's massive creation, we could we could easily be considered just little specks in this universe, right? Because of how the scope of what God has created. But God doesn't consider us that. He loves us. He created us in His image. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He tells us that we're valuable. And then look to see how God views distributing all this goodness. Psalm 31 speaks to this. It says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind." Did you notice that? This verse says that God accumulates goodness for us. Man, that ought to give us some joy, right? Because some of you have joy when you accumulate Scoopy tokens for Culver's free custard, right? Like you enjoy accumulating those. And here God says, "I accumulate goodness for my children." He's eager to store up goodness for you. You know, think of that story of, from the Bible, the prodigal son and his father. And when the prodigal son came home, what did the father do? He ran towards his wayward boy, his undeserving boy, and he showered him with goodness. He embraced him, welcomed him home. You know, God's goodness extends to us in the happy times and the joyful times. You know those times when you can just say, "Praise the Lord," you're thankful for what God has given you. But you know what? God's goodness and God's greatness become even more apparent because it's not just restricted to the light moments, to the moments where we're just laughing. God's goodness also is displayed when you're hurting, when you're grieving, and when you're sad. You know, there are things that we believe make us happy, right? The gadgets, the stuff, the material goods, the extra cash, entertainment, comfort. We think those things can make me happy, but when difficulties come our way, all that stuff, it doesn't quite cut it, does it? Maybe you've been to the point in your life where you look around and nothing, everything seems empty. Everything seems hollow. What good is extra money when you're suffering? That weekend away, it doesn't seem so shiny and beautiful as it did before. And when all those things fail to live up to satisfying us when we're in pain, God's there. God still stands there, ready to hold us, ready to offer us refuge. And Scripture is alive with this idea that God's goodness is not stagnant. Rather, it's active when you are in trouble. Notice these verses. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My favor is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" He cares for you. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." He's shade. He's near to you. 1 Peter 5 says, "And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God will strengthen you even when you're walking through difficulty. You know, God's goodness to us is most beautifully displayed through the gift of his Son, Jesus. We were undeserving because of our sin. We've grieved and suffered because of the sin around us. We're needy. And God met our biggest need by providing the perfect Lamb of God to take away all of our sin. Jesus suffered for us. Jesus sacrificed for us. And now he graciously and desiring to show you his goodness. We can praise God because he is good. We can praise him because he's good. And also we can praise God because he rules. We can praise God because he rules. We see this truth right here in the middle of the psalm. Verse 13 says this, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." This is the center idea of this Psalm of David. And because you might have noticed, if you had your Bibles open, you can look at verse 1 and see, what did King David call God in verse 1? He called him my king. King David said, "God is my king." You know, David's using all his vocab words to describe how to praise God, but there's one that you didn't see, even after you read this whole psalm. And when David spoke this psalm, wrote this psalm in Hebrew, The first letters of verses 11, 12, and 13 spell out king in Hebrew. Now, we don't get to see that in English. We have some T's and some consonants. Is that it? Consonants? Yeah. When we read that in Hebrew, it says king right in the middle of the psalm. Do you think David's trying to get his point across? God rules. He's the king. He's mighty and powerful. So it's encouraging to know that our good God holds this universe together, and one day everyone will bow to him. He has an everlasting kingdom. He's in control. But guess what? We like to be in control too. You want to be king. I want to be king. I want the nice, comfortable throne chair sometimes in my life. I want to decide what I need to do. And so now we have a problem, because if I want to be king and you guys want to be king, we have a couple hundred kings running around in this room. We got some 80-year-old kings. We got some 4-year-old kings in Beginner's Church right now. That's a lot of kings. Do you think there could be some problems with everybody wanting to be king right now? What happens when we think we're on top and everybody else isn't? When we're in the center, pride, jealousy, envy, greed. Uh-oh, that king has more than I have. Unwholesome desires every which way, because we put ourselves in the middle. And we all want, so that means that somebody else has to give me what I want. And we see that in our world all the time, don't we? Sometimes we see it in ourselves too. And here's the secret, though, that we don't want to admit. You see, I've taken a look at my resume to be king of my life. It's not that good. And I'm guessing your resume might be lacking a little bit too on why you should be king. I'm not qualified, neither are you. We do so much better to allow King Jesus to rule over our lives, because he's the only one qualified to be king. He's the Creator God. He sits on the throne, and he's got every right, every qualification, every checkbox checked. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. If you don't believe me, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." We can praise God because he is king. He rules over all, and he's certainly better at this than you are in that role. So we would ask God to direct our lives. We can praise God because he rules. We can praise God because he's good. And thirdly, we can praise God because he provides. We see this truth in verses 15 and 16 that God provides. Look at this. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." God provides. Did you see that? With an open hand. Not closed like he doesn't want to give you something that you need. Not a clenched fist like he's going to punish you. But an open hand toward all of his creation. You might wonder if God will really provide all your needs. Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever asked that question? Is God really going to provide for me? I've been there. I've had significant doubts if God was really going to come through to meet what I needed. And so when you're doubting, do this. Remember, as this psalm does, remember God's past faithfulness. He's been faithful. This whole psalm does a lot of remembering. You need to remember what God has done. He wants you to have a large memory bank full of thoughts, and you can recall memories of how he's been faithful. And as you remember what God's done in providing for you in the past, recognize that God's providing for you right now. You know, a couple years ago, I remember being in, there was a day where I was in worry mode. Have you ever been in worry mode? Where everything's got your attention, you're wondering, how is it all going to work out? And I was telling my worry mode self, I was talking to Pastor Kim one day, and he told me something that has stuck with me for several years. He said, "George, God's going to give you everything you need for today. He's going to provide for you today." You know, I was worried about tomorrow. I was worried about what's going to happen. and I was missing what God was doing right now. And don't we do that? We're all wrapped up in how God's provision is going to work out next month and next year, and we forget that God's providing for me in the moment. Because look at what God says about the right now in verses 18 and 19. It says this, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." So right now, you can cry out to God and tell him your concern, your trouble. He will hear you. He desires to save you. That's a God worthy of praise. FBC, David's giving us a number of reasons why we can praise God with forever praise. Psalm 145 is letting us know. So we have to ask this question now then. Do you just know these things of God? Or are you changed by them? Do you just know these things of God, or are you changed by them? Does your heart live by these things? Or are they just some facts in your head? You know, it's my hope that Psalm 145 sort of cements in your mind this idea that God is great. We can say that, and we have reasons to say it. He's deserving of our praise. But what if we know this to be true, what if the next generation didn't catch this idea from us? What if they looked at our lives and figured out pretty quickly other things are great? What if the next generation figured out, well, the people around me think that money is great. They think sports is great. We think our vacations are great. We think entertainment is great. But what if they miss seeing from us that God is great? Because here's the thought that grabs me. If I'm praising God in here with you all, just like we did right now, then I need to be bearing witness to God's greatness out there. I need to go out and praise God out there. If I tell of God's goodness and his kingliness and how he's a faithful provider to me, and I tell us all here on Sunday morning these things, I need to be telling that to my children and my circle and my world, that God's great there too. Could your friends, your family, your children figure out that God is great to you? Would they know it? Would they believe it? You know, if you're like me, you'd want to know, okay, so how can I make sure that I want the people around me, my family, to see that God is great to me? What would that look like in my life? David tells us what to do. Look at verse 4. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Remember, David's got lots of vocabulary words, so he's going to use two words for us now, commend and declare. What's that first one mean, commend? It means to recommend or to praise something to someone else. And that declare means that you're speaking out praise to God. David's using all his vocabulary to tell us we need to praise him. So we have the wonderful privilege to commend and declare to our household, to our family, to our friends, God is great. And over again in Psalm 145, this idea leaps out at us. Look at the words that it says. It says, I will bless your name forever and ever. We will pour forth the fame of your goodness. We will sing aloud of your righteousness. We will tell of your power and your splendor of being in your kingdom. So can we commend and declare to God about the next generation? I'll try that sentence again. Those words came out really funny. Can we declare and commend to the next generation our God? That works. Are there mighty acts of God that we can declare? There are lots of them. You know, the Bible explodes with mighty acts of God. You can think of the big ones like his creation, and you can think of the parting of the Red Sea and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, or Jesus feeding the 5,000. Those are big deal acts right there. There's also a lot of small ones too in Scripture. Small, put small in quotation marks. Like God answering a prayer of a servant that Isaac would have a wife, and God provides. The story of Ruth, God caring for Ruth by providing food and family for her when she was in need, God provided. Maybe you think of Jesus when he was at a wedding. He wanted to make sure it went smoothly, so he turns the water to wine, and he's identified, maybe this is the great one right here. Or Jesus noticing a little guy in a tree by the name of Zacchaeus, and he interacts with him when everybody else wanted to dismiss him. Jesus blessing the children that had been overlooked by most in the crowd. But he loved them. And if you know Jesus, you have some big, mighty acts to share. And maybe some seemingly small ones too. You've got big ones like how God saved you from your sins and brought you into his family. You've got personal things like how God answered prayer when you were hurting, or how his grace was evident when you walked through a hard time. You've got small things like God's provision for you, how God directed you through circumstances of your life. FBC, you all have things to share, declare, commend about God. We can do that because not only was it true in Psalm 145 days, it's true today too. So why is it so good to commend and declare God? Because God's not supposed to be kept a secret. He's worth sharing. He's worth knowing. You know, one of the things that I've found surprisingly enjoyable the past couple years is doing oil changes on my car in my garage. I'm not very fast at it. I spill too much oil. There might have been a few small minor environmental issues. however, it's fun. I enjoy it. And if I never teach my son Carson how to change the oil, and I keep it a secret from him, will he learn? Well, he might. He might find a YouTube video, right? Like, he might be able to learn from somebody else. He might learn how to do it one day. If I teach Carson how to change the oil, will he know it then? Yes. Yes, he will. Now, it's up to him, right, to decide whether or not he's going to do it for himself, but he will know. So moms and dads and grandparents and all those whose circle of influence includes the next generation, don't keep your great God a secret. Don't do it. Don't make it a secret. Instruct them, teach them, share with them, lead them, influence them. Making God known starts right there in your house. And then when you come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, the reinforcements arrive with Sunday school teachers and Awana coaches and youth group leaders and all sorts of men and women around this church that want to, again, make God known. And maybe your child, maybe your young one will look around and say, all these people think God is great? God's worth talking about. But sometimes that didn't happen. Let me show you a verse from the book of Judges. God does all these amazing things, all these amazing works in the life of Joshua, like the walls of Jericho come tumbling down and all these mighty victories over their enemies. And look what happens next. Judges 2 says this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. They passed away. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. It seems like this generation didn't know how great God was, and look what it spiraled into. Evil and abandoning God. But you know what? That's not the way it always is. There's awesome examples of people passing down how amazing God is and why he's worthy following. There's another section of the Apostle Paul talking to his apprentice Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy 1, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Look at that. Two ladies, Lois and Eunice, bringing the good stuff to Timothy about Jesus. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is what we want to do even right now. Could that still work? Would young people still follow God if the people around them taught and showed and lived for them that God was great and worth their praise? I think so. You know, we've often heard about young people leaving the church and their faith. But you know what? It's interesting. Studies are showing that if mom and dad are pursuing Jesus and involving themselves in local church, 80 to 90% of high school children will then choose to plant themselves in a church too. That's remarkably high. You know, after COVID, regular church attendance, it declined in every single age demographic after the pandemic. Every single one, except one. It was the millennials the ones between 30 and 45 years old, their church attendance is actually on the rise. These are the ones that are, many of them are having families, having kids, and they're coming to church, and more of that generation wants Jesus. They're looking to raise their kids to follow Jesus too. And even here, just in the past couple weeks, I've had lunch or met with at least five or six young men, late teens, early 20s, all of them hungry to read God's word, to pray more, to seek God. FBC delight that God is on the move. There's not a believer in this room that can't live out Psalm 145. We can all, whether we're young or old, declare that God is great. So what we do matters. What we do in our homes matters. We can't make the next generation choose Jesus. We can't force that. No, that's in God's hands, so we trust Him for that. But we can tell our children that God is great, so we can commend Him and declare Him, and by God's grace, live for Him. And if you want more help remembering all the ways that God is good, and He's King, and He's Provider, I've got some resources for you here. There's a number of books I have down here on this side of the stage over here. I narrowed it down to 13, okay? You got to cut the line off somewhere, so 13. I had more, but these 13 I think are really good. These are books that I've either read or are really familiar with, and the resources for kids, parents, and teenagers. There's, for the little ones, there's solid Bible story books over here, and there's upper elementary school Bible studies as they walk through reading the Bible. There's resources for parenting teens, and theology helps and devotionals for teenagers too. So after the service, if you want to click a picture of one of those books and browse through it, I like flipping through pages of books before I buy one. If you wouldn't mind leaving them here, they do belong to me. So browse, don't steal, and look through and take a picture. Hopefully that would be a help to you, that your family can grow in the greatness and the knowledge of the greatness of God. You know, God doesn't get forgotten when we keep commending Him and declaring what He's done. So let's keep remembering our good and faithful, powerful, providing God, that we could show forth, we could pour forth His fame to all those around us. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful today that You are good, that You rule, and that You provide. God, I'm thankful that You have been faithful to so many here. They have easily can speak of Your fame, of Your glory. They can say You're great, and they could give many reasons why. God, we thank You for how You've worked in our church body. We thank You for the young people. God, many of them that have heard that over and over again, that God is great. We pray that that knowledge would not escape them, but rather that they would cherish it, embrace it, and live and chase after pursuing their great God. Lord, I pray for moms and dads and grandparents. It's not easy trying to raise up Your children and nurturing them and pointing them towards Jesus. So God, would You strengthen their faith to declare that God is great in their house, whether it's at a meal, whether it's in the car, whether God is just sitting on the couch. May there be no doubt to the next generation that they would know that God is great. God, we pray for each one here that our lives would reflect the beauty of Psalm 145. Would each of us determine to declare the greatness of our God? Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.